If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 6, if you look at verse 44 and 45, that's going to be the first part of our study. John 6, 44 and 45. This is in a sermon, if you want to call it that, or a dialogue that Jesus was having with a large group of people. And here in verse 44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." I handed you a sheet. You don't have to worry about reading it all. That's okay. It's a copy of a book, this book I've got right here in my hand. This is called a Confession of Faith. It's a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith back from the 1600s. The book's not that old, but the Confession of Faith is. Forms the foundation of the Presbyterian denomination and is the basis of other creeds used in other denominations as well. And the reason I wanted to make a copy of what you have in your hand, you'll see there that I've just taken one section here, page 72 and 73. And as you look at that, that's exactly what I've got right here in this book. If you were here Sunday night, I talked about an article by a fellow by the name of John Hamels, where he was supposedly proving cremation was sinful. And Mr. Hamels, I went and looked on the web, he's got large quote-unquote ministry. I guess gets money and support from all over the place. If you were here Sunday evening, you recall that we pointed out that he mentioned a number of scriptures, some which had absolutely nothing to do with the topic, and others that did not prove the topic at all. And the purpose of our lesson, besides discussing cremation, that wasn't the real focus of it, was to caution us as Bible students. When we read or hear something, just because verses are attached, not to think that that proves the point. To do what we know we ought to do, and that is, like the Bereans, examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. And had you received that article by Mr. Hamels, and you can get it on the web, and you read the verse, you read his points and go read the verses, you'll see there's a disconnect between his points and the verses. The second purpose of that lesson was to encourage us as teachers not to be guilty of doing that very thing. We want to make a point, so we make our point, we go get a concordance, got that word in it, we put that verse down, maybe we put 10 verses down. But maybe none of them prove the point or have anything to do with it, but it sure looks good that we got verses attached. Now, the reason this is interesting is because this is a document framed by a body of men who are supposed to be, of course, very knowledgeable men and form the foundation of a denomination. And so let's just say an average person in that denomination, if they even know they have such a document, many of them don't, but if they do, and they go pick it up, you can see at the top, on the left, number 3, Roman numeral 3, he's talking here in this section, this particular division, it's called chapter 11 on free will. Now, it's strange that in this theological view that you even talk about free will, but that's kind of a contradiction in terms, but nevertheless they do talk about free will. And it's interesting that they say man was born with free will, but he lost it. He lost it in the fall. That's not on your page. That's a couple of paragraphs before. So now you look at the top of the page and you see, if you can read it, man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereto. You say, how can they even talk about free will? The reason they can talk about free will is because the elect, and if I have time, I'll show you this other book on Calvinism, but I don't know if I'll have time to get there, is that those who are elect, God enables them to have free will, if you want to call that free will. And they can't resist it. They have no choice. And if you're not one of the elect, you can't choose to do it. And yet, talk about free will. But yet, nevertheless, you say, well, what's the proof? Now, you see on the bottom down here, you've got verses. You think, oh, well, they must prove it then. And you'll note that number 7 on the bottom is the verse we're studying tonight. Why are we studying these verses? Here's the answer. And so, you see there, they quote John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. There it is, proved. You can't obey the gospel unless God draws you. You fell from God's grace, the fall of Adam, you inherited that nature. You can't just come to God. God's got to draw you. How does he do it? If you're one of the elect, the Holy Spirit influences your spirit directly to enable you to believe and to obey the gospel. So that's why we need to understand these verses. But now you'll see that one of the verses that's listed here, you see number 6. We talked about that in our previous class or two, dead in sin. Remember the point that we observed that this philosophy or theology says men are dead and therefore dead men can't respond. So proof of the paragraph up here, just put Ephesians 2:1. The question is that what that verse is talking about? But it sounds good. Put the verse. It has the word dead in it. Boom. Point's proven. No, it isn't. Same thing with John 6. Same with these other verses. That's why I say when we hear verses, whether it's a gospel preacher or somebody else, just because he has a bunch of verses, it does not mean it proves the point. And because we're teaching and we find a verse with our words in it, it doesn't mean it proves the point we want to make. We need to be, learn to be, as we prayed with John tonight, to devote our minds to being good students, to learn what God says. And so I just wanted to give you a copy of that to illustrate the very thing we're doing tonight has a foundation in practice. It's the foundation of many people's religion being preached and taught. They don't know about this, maybe, but that's the kind of thing that's done. All right, so let's look here, and if you're interested in looking at these, I've got this up here. You can look at it after we're finished. But John 6, does the Father draw men to himself? And so let me just start out this way. Suppose somebody says to you, do you believe the Father draws men to himself? What would your answer be?
Yes.
Yes. That's a true statement. What do we need, however, to discover?
How he does it.
That's the issue. How does he do it? I don't argue with the fact that the Father draws men. That's what Jesus said. And the fact is, you can't come to Christ unless the Father draws you. That's what Jesus said. But that doesn't prove a direct influence of the Holy Spirit on the human spirit. It doesn't prove that people have fallen into depravity and cannot hear and understand the gospel. All right, so let's look at the text itself. Sometime when you have time, it's good to just go back in John chapter 6 and go back, to verse 26 and read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do that tonight. It's a very interesting discussion, and there's enough phrases in it where you can take those to interpret other parts of this particular discourse, and we'll do some of that tonight. So look at John chapter 6, 44. No one can come to me. And you notice I underline come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Now then, if you look at verse 45, he has that same phrase, comes to me, but uses some different words. This time, instead of the Father draws him, what does he say? Heard and learned from the Father. If we let the speaker explain what he means, isn't that the safest way to interpret something? And so he's talking about the Father drawing men through hearing and learning. And what's the phrase in between those two phrases we just looked at? That confirms we're on the right track. They shall be taught. Now, so they're going to be taught. Now, has anyone been taught directly by the Father? Does the Father in the first century come down and talk to people? No. Well, how is this audience being taught by the Father? Read the next verse. Verse 46. Through Jesus. Nobody's seen the Father, that is, knows the Father like he does. When John began his gospel, in John chapter 1, first 18 verses, do you remember what he said about, well, first of all, what he called Jesus in the first few verses? The Word. He explains God. In verse 18, go back to John 1:18. This is John's prologue to his gospel. What does he say Jesus does? What? He has explained him. That's how John begins his gospel. Now, here in our text, verse 29, what did he say about him and the Father in verse 29? Who sent him? The Father. The Father sent him. He was with the Father. He is in perfect unity with the Father. No man can come to God unless the Father draws him. How is the Father drawing this audience? Through the teaching of Jesus, through this sermon. If we let the context interpret for it, we're not off on some tangent. We don't start with a theology, go find a verse that sounds like it proves it. And so in the context, Jesus is trying to teach these people and draw them to the Father if they'll but hear and learn from what he's saying. Now, we read a while ago from this, you got it in your hand, that men are unable, supposedly, by their own strength, not only to convert themselves, but to prepare themselves there too. Further in this document, in this confession of faith, it says that men are saved by special grace alone, not from anything foreseen in man. Listen to this. who is altogether passive therein until being quickened. We'll read that verse in just a moment. 63. Quickened by the Holy Spirit, he is enabled to answer this call. Now, let me ask you something. If these people are not able to answer until the Spirit does something to them, what does that tell you about what Jesus is doing?
Wasting his breath.
Wasting his breath. Now, what? If I have time, I'll read from this and explain more to you. They say the gospel is to be preached to everybody. That's the outward call. But the only people that can receive it are the elect, the predestined ones. They get the inward call, that if the Holy Spirit operates on their heart directly. This is the verse. You saw it on the sheet that I gave you. This is one of the verses that is used. The Father has to draw men. Okay. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me. Now, in our verses, in verse 44 and 45, he's talking about coming to him. In verse 35, he talks about coming to him. How do you come to him in verse 35?
Believe.
You come to him by believing. And as you read the sermon, it's not believing that he's a man. They know that. They can see him. There he is. It's believing that he came to die for the sins of men and would be raised. Later in this sermon, down in verse 54, for example, he eats my flesh and drinks my blood. That's not talking about the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we declare our faith in his death and resurrection. But he's talking about dying for the sins of men. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood has to do with the mental reception, understanding, and belief in his purpose in coming, that he came to die for man's sins. And they use that imagery, eating and drinking, of the mind, taking things in and understanding them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You see in 35, you come to him, you have to believe. You know the verse in Romans 10:17. What does it tell you? Faith comes by hearing. Because you got to come to me, you got to believe, you got to hear. That's what verse 45 says. They'll all be taught of God. That way they can have faith. And if they have faith, they can come to Jesus. Okay? And so in verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. Eat of the bread. Come to understand and believe in his purpose in coming. In verse 63, which we'll look at in just a minute again, he said, what is it that our spirit and our life? Verse 63. The words. It's not just the saying them. It's hearing them, understanding them, believing them. And so, in verse 68, look at verse 68. You know, the crowd left him. They didn't like what he's preaching. And Jesus wasn't a guy who was just out to get numbers. He's out to save people's souls. And so the crowd left him. Verse 66. So he turned to the disciples. He said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Why did Peter say they couldn't go anywhere else?
He had words of life.
You have the words of eternal life. So I'm the bread of life. You come to me. That is, you come to understand what he said about his mission and believe in that, and you can have the life that he offers. Okay, so hold your finger at John 6. We're coming right back. We started out with verse 44 and 45, where he said, the Father draws men. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. They're going to be taught of God. No one seen knows the Father like he does. All right, now go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, after he had spoken long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days. I think he's talking about the last days of the Jewish dispensation, not the last dispensation of time. In the last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Look down at chapter 2. After describing the glory of this Son in the rest of chapter 1, who he is, he says 2:1, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord? If it's just talking about the New Testament prophets, wouldn't he still be speaking it at the time this guy's writing this letter? This is something that's happened in the past. After it was first spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. This is not the first generation Christian. That is, he didn't hear the Lord. Somebody did. The Lord was on the earth. He came to bring the great salvation, the message of salvation. The great salvation is the word of that great salvation. And you see that because he said it was first spoken by the Lord. That's what he was. We've talked about this before. If you had to capture in one word the ministry of Jesus, what is it? Teacher. That's what he was. A teacher. He taught and he taught and he taught and he taught. And so he says he came from heaven to bring this message. If you neglect that, if you don't pay attention to that, what in the world will the consequences be? If God thought so much of this message to send his only Son to this earth to bring it, how can I dare neglect it? And so when we get back to John 6, you see, Jesus said, the Father draws you, but you've got to be taught by God. Here I am teaching you. He's bringing the message right now. Okay. Now, look at verse 44 and compare it with verse 40. We're going to do this again. Look at your text in John 6. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. In 40, you have that I'll raise him up on the last day phrase. But instead of the Father draws him in verse 40, what do you have? How do you attain to that resurrection? Believe. Beholds the Son and believes in him. And beholding the Son is not looking at him with your eyes. Yeah, they saw him, but that didn't make them believe. Isaiah 53 indicates that when people saw him, they wouldn't think much of him. Beholding the Son with the eyes of the mind and believing in him, now you can be raised. So you have, I'll raise him up on the last day, verse 40. I'll raise him up on the last day, verse 44. In one verse, the Father draws him. In the other verse, you're beholding and believing in the Son. And so you have an interpretation of verse 44 in the text. You don't have to have a commentary. You don't have to have a religious paper. It's right there in the text. Look at Acts 28, 26. Acts 28, 26. Paul is trying to teach Jews about Jesus while he's in prison. And he quotes from the prophet. And he said, go to this people and say, you'll keep on hearing, but not understand. Now, when he talks about hearing then, what does he mean? Just hearing words? Hearing leads to understanding. Likewise with seeing. Is it just seeing with the eyes? What is the idea of seeing here? Last part of that line. Perceiving. You behold, you perceive, and you believe. But they did not hear and see. The result was, verse 27, they didn't see with their eyes, hear with their ears, or understand with their heart, so they couldn't be healed. So, in the text, we see what it means for the Father to draw men. Look in our text in John 6, 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but, and we'll just reinsert the phrase because that's what he means, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Well, how do you work for the food that endures to eternal life? The food which perishes, they worked for it. They came across the lake to seek Jesus. He said, no, you need to put some labor, some thought into getting the food that leads to life. Okay, now, go down to verse, they asked the question, how may we work the works of God, 28. He said in 29, this is the work of God. Not the work God does, that's not the issue. And by the way, that's the way people will interpret that. This is the work God wants you to do. This is the work of God that you believe. Work for the food. So working for the food means to do what?
Build up your faith.
That's right. Do those things that will build up your faith. How do you do that?
Study,
listen, listen. If you're in that audience, listen to what he's saying. Try to understand what he's saying. Faith comes by hearing. He says, tell you what, you put a lot of work into getting over here so I'll feed your bellies. What you need to do is work for the food that leads to life. And so you see again this idea of teaching. So that's what Jesus was, a teacher. So let's go down to verse 63. You may note, I think it's on here. If not here, it's on another page. Maybe it's not on these pages I just gave you, but this is another one of the key passages, verse 63. I don't think it's on this one. It is the Spirit that quickens. It's up in the quote up at the top, though. It does have that phrase, I believe. No, that was in another quote I made for you. Okay, on another page. But the Spirit that quickeneth, and we read from another article by a Calvinist in a previous class about that. All right, so here's the verse 63. Where does the term quickeneth come from?
King James
Version. So somebody says, the Spirit's got to quicken. You say, where'd you read that? King James Version. Nothing wrong with that. I just want you to know where it comes from. But as Javier said, gives life. That's what it is. It is the Spirit who gives life or quickeneth. Got the ETH on the end. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Okay, so here's a quote. How it, speaking of regeneration or rebirth, is accomplished we know not beyond the revealed truth. That teaches beyond question that this necessary work is wrought through the agency of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." John 6:63. The word quicken means to make alive. Now listen. As the soul is dead, it must be made alive. Hence the necessity of the Spirit's power. So he said, I agree the Spirit makes people alive. Let's go preach them the gospel so they can be made alive. Is that what that means? No. Why is there no use you going preaching the gospel to them? They're dead. Dead people can't respond. So the Spirit's got to make them alive. Now they can understand and believe. That's the concept. So don't be deceived. It's easy to get sidetracked because you're thinking, well, sure, that makes sense. The Spirit quickens people as they hear the gospel and believe it. No. You got dead people. You say, well, dead just means separate from God. Yeah, that's what it means, but that's not what they're making it mean. And you noticed on that sheet I gave you, Ephesians 2:1. Dead in your sins. As if that proved the point, which it doesn't. So this is the idea. Now, I have a question. What mistake was this audience making about what Jesus was saying? Verse 52 through 62. What mistake were they making if you read this text? That's right. When he said in verse 52, you know, the Jews are arguing. Say, he'd been talking about, I'm the bread of heaven. You got to eat, my flesh. And boy, the Jews didn't like that at all. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And when Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh, what kind of speaking is that? Figurative language. That's what it is. It's not literal. If it's not literal, it's figurative. People misunderstood. That's the importance of recognizing figurative language. And so, verse 53, Jesus didn't back up a bit. He said, yeah, that's right. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So you go to church, and the priest puts a wafer on your tongue. That's the body of Christ. Now you're going to live. Is that it? You're eating his flesh. No, that's a sacramental concept. That's not in this text. Eating and drinking, all of this has to do with understanding what he's preaching about his crucifixion. That they're in sin, they're dead, they cannot come to the Father without the gospel of the crucified Messiah. They cannot. That's the idea. And so, look at, I've got a number of verses there on your sheet, which we've already looked at a number of these. But right now I want you to turn to that last verse there, 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll come back to our John 6. First Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross. Was he talking about a stick when he said the cross? The word of the cross. Gospel of what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Cross is put for the gospel of a crucified Messiah. It's not the gospel of a cross. Nothing about a cross. It's about the gospel of one who died on a cross for the sins of mankind. Okay? And so people put a lot of emphasis on a cross, wear a cross around their neck, put a cross on their car. It's not about a cross. It's about the gospel of a crucified Messiah. Now he said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So Paul goes into Corinth, there's universities, there's philosophers, and he starts talking about this Jew that was killed outside Jerusalem like a criminal, and that's got something to do with me and my eternity and my relationship to God. What a bunch of foolishness. Where'd he go to school? What army did he lead? What building did he build? None. Bunch of foolishness. And that's what it was to the Corinthians. Now he said, go down in your text to verse 23. But we preach. Instead of the word cross, now what does he say? Christ crucified. See? We can do here just like we did in John 6. Let the text interpret the text. The word of the cross is the message of the crucified Christ. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? That's right, expecting a physical kingdom. They're not interested in concentrating on their sins and guilt. After all, they're God's special people. They're sons of Abraham. And so it was a stumbling block to them. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is God's plan of redemption for mankind, whoever you are. The Jews choked on it. Or the imagery here, stumbled on it. That's what you have in John 6. Jesus is saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 58, the bread which came down out of heaven. He said, this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Now in the New American Standard Version, you'll notice the first word of the next verse is not there. It's italicized. The translators have put it in to help the English reader. It's another one of those figures of speech. He said, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He just... an ellipsis. Then if you see the Son of Man ascending before where he was before, and he just stops. If this bothers you, then if I talk about me going back to God where I was from eternity, how is that going to affect you? That's the idea. And he had no apology for what he preached. Now, we have verse 63. And so, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, you notice our versions have the word Spirit capitalized. That proves it's Holy Spirit, correct? No, it doesn't. I have no problem with it being Holy Spirit here because it explains how he does it. If it is the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit give life if you read the rest of the verse? Through the words he has revealed, through the gospel he has revealed and confirmed. But when you read your Bible, just recognize that because it has a capital, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit. The translators have to make that decision. Hold your finger here and go to James chapter 2. And verse 26. This is something that was... James is a letter written to Jews. Jewish Christians. They understood this very well. As the body without the spirit is dead. What spirit is that? Human spirit. The body without the human spirit is dead. That's what the resurrection is. The human spirit re-enters the body. Gives it life. The body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. So they recognize that the body without the human spirit is dead. Now, is it possible that over here, speaking to a Jewish audience, Jesus uses that analogy that they're very familiar with It is the spirit, the human spirit, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What is it that gives life to the soul? The words he speaks. The words I've spoken to you are spirit. They function like the human spirit does in the human body to provide life. You just think about that. That's just an alternative way to look at that passage, and you can decide about that. All right, let's look at our quiz. Number one, the Father draws all men to himself. What's the correct answer?
C,
hearing and learning the gospel Jesus taught. Anybody you know believe A? Oh, yes. If you talk to people very much, you'll find that they do. And the same thing in B, and I didn't have time to get to it, but that's what exactly this religion says. By irresistible force, the Spirit operating on the heart of man. And then D, some people just say, I can't explain it. It's just one day it happened. It just happened. Two, the Spirit gives life means what?
A.
Any others? C. Did y'all have a little problem with the human spirit gives life to the body when eaten and digested?
I put a question mark by that.
Sound like talking about cannibalism, huh? That was a mistake, obviously. Just mark that out. But yes, that is also a correct answer. Just as the human body gives life to the body, the words of Jesus about his flesh and blood give life to the soul. And that was the alternative interpretation of verse 63. Okay, and then of course B is this other view of Calvinism. And then three, the reason unbelieving Jews and Gentiles in Corinth were not drawn to God was what? B. They weren't drawn to God because they didn't hear and learn. They weren't taught by the Father. That's why they weren't drawn to God. That's why they didn't come to Jesus. Just like we read in John chapter 6. Natural man is not talking about what they're making it mean. But anyway, that's another study. Okay, thank you so much for your attention. Hope that this has been of some benefit to you. Next class is on how are we sealed by the Holy Spirit and how do we grieve the Holy Spirit. The lessons are in the foyer.